Logan's prayer, he said, break us if you must. I shuddered when he said that, but agreed wholeheartedly. About that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus, that we would know in all his fullness. And so whatever it takes, that's what we're striving for. That's what we want. So thanks for the encouragement, Logan. Well, this morning, I'd like to kind of tie in a little bit to the lesson from last week and complement it in some way, fill out some of the things we discussed regarding mercy and forgiveness and love. And the things that I want to share, though, this morning and explore this morning are gonna kind of grind a little bit against the things we talked about last week. And we're going to wrestle through some things, wrestle in our hearts and in our minds, and it's going to take that to kind of reconcile and harmonize and complete some of the things that we talked about from the scriptures last week. And my aim at the end of it is that the last week will in no way be diminished or taken away from, that it still stands on its own. If anything, we're just filling it out a bit more and seeing it in new dimension, even though it may not seem like that at first. But I hope the struggle will be worth it, and that in the end we'll all be more like God, and that we'll all be more with God in our thinking and in our feeling. So if you would open up to Psalm 140. Open up to the book of Psalms, to Psalm 140. Let's read this song together. And as I'm reading this, as we're reading this together, song you could sing. This is a song or a prayer you could pray. Psalm 140. Rescue me, O Yahweh, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who devise evil things in their hearts. They continually stir up wars. They sharpen their tongues as a serpent. Poison of a viper is under their lips. Keep me, O Yahweh, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have purposed to trip up my feet. The proud have hidden a trap for me and cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set snares. I said to Yahweh, you are my God. Give ear, O Yahweh, to the voice of my supplications. O Yahweh, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle. Do not grant, O Yahweh, the desires of the wicked. Do not promote his device, that they not be exalted. As for the head of those who surround me, may the mischief of their lips cover them. May burning coals fall upon them. May they be cast into the fire, into deep pits from which they cannot rise. May a slanderer not be established in the earth, violent man speedily. I know that Yahweh will maintain the cause of the afflicted and justice for the poor. Surely the righteous will give thanks to your name. The upright will dwell in your presence. All right, would you pray this? Should you pray this? I mean, parts of this psalm for sure, right? I mean, some of these lines, rescue me, O Yahweh, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men. Keep me, O Yahweh, from the hands of the wicked. We get that. Right? We relate to that. If you've been threatened by literal enemies, if you've been abused by literal enemies, even if you've experienced painful circumstances, you know what it is to cry out to God for rescue and for preservation. So that part we're probably comfortable with. But what about other parts of this Psalms? May burning coals fall upon them. May they be cast into the fire, into deep pits from which they cannot rise. Those we probably struggle with a little bit more. And other psalms are actually more graphic than that. I'll just read an excerpt from Psalm 58. O God, shatter their teeth in their mouth. Break out the fangs of the young lions, O Yahweh. Let them flow away like water that runs off. When he aims his arrows, let them be headless shafts. Let them be as a snail which melts away as it goes along, like the miscarriages of a woman which never see the sun. It's pretty intense. And there are more examples of this kind of language throughout the Psalms and throughout the Scriptures. But again, would you pray this? Should you pray this? This kind of language is just, again, throughout the Scriptures, all throughout the Scriptures, throughout the Psalms especially, but throughout even the New Testament. These kinds of Psalms are classified by scholars as imprecatory or imprecations. And these are prayers or songs that are speaking curses against enemies or calling on God to bring judgment upon his enemies. And so what do we do with these, right? What do Christians do with these? And how in the world do these relate to all we talked about last week? The need to show mercy, the need to pursue reconciliation, that we, you know, if we're bringing our gift at the altar, we would leave it and reconcile with our brother. The need to forgive, the need to love our enemies. You read a scholar on this, and scholars are wrestling with these things. Any attentive, careful Bible reader is wrestling with these things, right? You read something in Matthew, and then you read this in the Psalms, and you think, how do these things fit together? These calls for judgment appear to be at odds with calls for mercy, complete contradictions, completely irreconcilable. At best, there's tension between these things. And I'll say at the beginning, I don't pretend to have any kind of perfect understanding of the role of the imprecations in Scriptures. But there are some important things here that I think we can see and understand. And I think some important things that we need to see and understand. And so let's consider a few observations. Let's get this on. I want to point out that the first thing that we'll see in these kinds of imprecations is that they're leaving judgment to God. Just to kind of help us take a little bit of a breath as we're reading through these things and thinking through these things. These imprecations leave judgment to God. Rather than resorting to personal vengeance, these songs and prayers, the people of God are turning to God and trusting in God to act as the righteous judge. This is consistent with the character of God and the promise of God. Another thing we'll see is the imprecations align with God's abhorrence of evil. In our society, the contrast between right and wrong, between good and evil, is becoming increasingly muted. It's just like it's going to this grayscale of whatever. Tolerance is one of our greatest values. Intolerance is one of our greatest evils. And even Christians, we can fall into the trap of trying to minimize evil, ignoring evil, sweeping it under the rug. But if we listen to Paul in Romans, all followers of Christ are called to abhor what is evil and cling to what is good in Romans 12:9. Apathy and indifference towards evil is not an option for a true follower of Christ. Understand that we just can't sit there. And what the imprecations do at least is jar us out of sleep and challenge us to embrace a stronger sense of right and wrong, of good and evil. And they are jarring in that way. Again, this is consistent with the character and the promises of God. But the third thing I want to point out, and this is what I really want us to see in the lesson today, is that imprecations appeal to and trust in God's special love for those who are vulnerable and those who are victims. I want you to listen to this. We talked last spring semester when we were studying through the Torah about the aliens, orphans, widows, and poor, and noticed again God's heart for the vulnerable and for the victims. But listen again to this one passage that we looked at that time. This is from Deuteronomy 10. For Yahweh your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So show love for the alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. That's Deuteronomy 10, verses 17 through 19. Again, you see these groups all throughout the law and the prophets. Aliens, orphans, widows, poor. These are the vulnerable, these are the victims in a society, the vulnerable and victims of evil, of abuse, of oppression, of indifference. And throughout the scriptures, the law, the prophets, the writings, and the New Testament, God shows a special love of and priority for the vulnerable and the victims. And this is a love and a priority which God calls his people to share in him. God's heart aches for the vulnerable and for the victims. And he wants our heart to ache for them as well. God acts on behalf of the vulnerable and the victims. And God wants us to act as well. Act to protect, act to empower. God sees suffering, God sees abuse, and he does something about it. And so throughout the scriptures, when God acts in judgment, he's not only acting against evil, he's acting for the vulnerable and the victims. Listen again to Psalm 140, because what we see in the imprecations is that they're understanding this, and they're clinging to this. Listen to the very end of Psalm 140. I know that Yahweh will maintain the cause of the afflicted and justice for the poor. Surely the righteous will give thanks to your name. The upright will dwell in your presence. So after all those things that we struggled through and would think, how in the world do those ever relate to anything? Notice how he grounds this all in the special love God has for those who are hurting, for those who are suffering, for the vulnerable and for the victims. And so those singing and praying for God to act in judgment are often in the place of the vulnerable and the victims, or they're seeing it. They're seeing the suffering of the vulnerable and the victims, and they're crying out to God to do something about it. Again, this is consistent with the character and the promises of God. And this aspect I want to explore a little bit further. I want us to think a little bit about God's judgment against the house of Ahab. So for those that have been participating in our study, reading through, we'll be reading through this week. Actually, tomorrow we'll see this in 2 Kings 9, but we talked about this in class last Sunday. But you think about God's judgment against the house of Ahab. So after Ahab has just unjustly, wrongly slayed Naboth, right, killed him to take his vineyard for himself. Jezebel did it, but his indifference, he's guilty of this. God sent Elijah to pronounce judgment against Ahab and against his house. And understand what's going on here. Here's one in power who's abused and murdered someone without power, abused and murdered the powerless. And so in 1 Kings 21, in verse 19, when Elijah sent to him, he says, "Thus says Yahweh, have you murdered and also taken possession? Thus says Yahweh, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the dogs will lick up your blood, even yours." And so then when Elijah finally gets there in verse 20, he says, "I have found you because you sold yourself to do evil in the sight of Yahweh. Behold, I will bring evil upon you, will utterly sweep you away, will cut off from Ahab every male, both bond and free in Israel, and I'll make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you've provoked to anger, and you have made Israel sin. Of Jezebel also has Yahweh spoken, saying, the dogs will eat Jezebel in the district of Jezebel. The one belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dogs will eat. The one who dies in the field, the birds of the heaven will eat." Really rough language and strong judgment language. But then a little bit later, when Elijah's servant Elisha comes, and he's the lead prophet, he sends a representative to go to Jehu, who would be anointed as king and fulfill what God's word for judgment. But listen to the reason that's given here. Basically says the same thing that Elijah just said, but this reason has been added. He says, "You shall strike the house of Ahab your master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of Yahweh at the hand of Jezebel." So do you see what God's doing here? He's taking the unjust killing of Naboth and the unjust killing of all these prophets and servants of God, and he's seeing the suffering, he's seeing their hurt, and he's responding to it in judgment. Again, Naboth and the prophets were faithful servants of God who were victims of abuse, of persecution, of murder. And so when God's acting in judgment against the house of Ahab, It was not just acting against evil. He's acting for the vulnerable and the victims. Again, this is consistent with the character and promises of God. So we read that, and lest we fall into this erroneous pit of thinking, well, that's just an Old Testament thing. Understand very clearly, but beyond the fact that that logic's almost always wrong, that's not true at all. Listen to just the book of Revelation as a whole, and think about virtually what this whole book is doing. So I'll be reading from Revelation 6. You're welcome to follow along or just listen. But in Revelation 6, we see God's martyrs, those who've been slain for the word of the Lord and for the testimony, are crying out to God for righteous judgment. So this is the fifth seal in Revelation 6, beginning at verse 9. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who have been slain because of the word of the Lord, because of the testimony which they'd maintained, and they cried out with a loud voice saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who are on the earth?" And there was given to each one of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. So God's people were unjustly persecuted and unjustly killed for their faithful testimony, their faithfulness to God. And they cry out to God with a loud voice, asking him to respond to evil and act in righteous judgment and avenge their blood. Basically, do what you did to the house of Ahab for the prophets and Naboth back then. God's initial answer to them is rest and wait. He gave them the white robes, rest a little while longer. But the rest of the book of Revelation is largely God's response to this cry. Over and over, you're going to see things tying back to this prayer. After several rounds of, we'd say, partial judgment or limited judgment that's aimed at redemption, that's aimed at bringing the enemies to repentance, after they don't repent, we see God acting in a fuller righteous judgment. And I want you to just listen to a few of these places where the book steps back to recognize God's hand in judgment and reflect and praise him for it. And again, look at the reasons that's been going on here. So this is Revelation 16, verse 5. I heard an angel of the water saying, "Righteous are you who are and who were, O Holy One, because you judge these things. For they poured out the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink." Do you see how, again, he's responding to his judgment against those who were victims? They deserve it, or literally, they are worthy. And I heard the altar saying, "Yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are you." Just remember where the souls were, they were under the altar. Now the same beings are acknowledging God's righteousness and his judgment. Revelation 18 and verse 20. "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her." Do you see how God's acting for those who have been mistreated? And then Revelation 19. 1-6. "After these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because his judgments are true and righteous. For he has judged the great harlot who is corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants upon her.' A second time they said, 'Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever.' And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits, saying, 'Amen, hallelujah.' And a voice came from the throne saying, 'Give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great.' Then I heard something like the voice of a multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and the sound of mighty peals of thunder saying, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord God, the Almighty, reigns.'" I mean, do you get this sense in your head? Do you see this, what's happening? When God acted in judgment in Revelation, he was not just acting against evil, he was acting for the vulnerable and the victims. And this text takes us a step further than the imprecatory Psalms. It's not just that God's people are crying out for God to act in judgment. They're called to rejoice in God's righteous judgment and to praise him for it. But again, this is consistent with the character and the promises of God. And so I want to continue to think through a little bit our struggles with these songs and these prayers. And again, I don't have a perfect understanding of these things. There's still, I read some of the language and I can't quite resolve it all. And there's challenges that I've not been able to fully resolve, questions I've not been able to fully answer. That's what I'm trying to say. But wrestling with these things, there are truths and values that get a hold of me and that I think need to get a hold of all of us. And again, take us to a place where we're starting to think and feel more like God thinks and feels. And so think it for a minute, why do we struggle with these songs and these prayers? Why is it that we initially respond? Obviously, the person penning them had no struggle with the things that they're penning, but why do we struggle so much? Let me suggest one. Some of us aren't victims or vulnerable. I think and wonder if we struggle with these things because we've been relatively sheltered from evil. I mean, real hard evil. Most of us cannot imagine the devastation of being in Israel, ripped from your home, from Jerusalem, and carried off into captivity in Babylon. We just can't fathom that. Yet that's the context of Psalm 137, which is probably the roughest of the imprecatory psalms. Most of us can't fathom something like the horror of Holocaust. Most of us can't imagine, or we're just a world away from being in these African villages where the parents are murdered and the children are kidnapped, brainwashed, armed with automatic weapons for guerrilla warfare. I mean, those are evils and those are depths of evil that virtually all of us in this room are completely sheltered from and removed from. Many do, many don't know the mental and emotional and physical pain of sexual abuse or domestic violence. Some do, but others of us don't. And so removed from these kinds of experiences, we don't relate to these songs and prayers in Scripture because we just don't have any category or frame of reference where we could step into these songs and prayers and actually mean it. So I think that may be part of why we don't relate to these. But there's another. I think some of us are blind to the vulnerable and the victims. Even if we've not suffered, there are people all around us who have. And there are people all across the world who have and who do. But it's easy from our safe and sanitized positions of privilege to go through life oblivious to the pain of others. It's just so easy to do. And so whether it's a lack of experience or a lack of empathy and understanding, we struggle to identify with the voice of the vulnerable and the victims in these songs and in these prayers. But understand this, whether we are ignorant or whether we're indifferent, that's failing to think and feel like God does, right? Because who is he for? The vulnerable and the victims. Realize these are the victim songs. When we read these things that we struggle to grapple with and get, these are the songs of victims. And though the powerful ignore the cries of the powerless, the one in power, God Almighty, he sees. And though the oppressors silence the oppressed, right? That's the pattern throughout history, that the people, the oppressors are silencing those who are being oppressed. The comforter and the righteous judge hears. And so what these songs and prayers are doing is giving a voice to the voiceless, the people whose voice is not heard, people that we tend to forget about, if we're honest with ourselves. These are the songs of the victims. And then when we find ourselves in the place of the righteous sufferer, the innocent sufferer, the vulnerable and the victim, whether directly or vicariously, whether through experience or through empathy, then all of a sudden these cries for help and cries for God to act in judgment start to resonate deep within our spirit. Here we learn to think and feel like God. Again, not just acting against evil, but for the victims and for the vulnerable. And if you're in that place of the victim or the vulnerable, I want you to know there are songs in scriptures that are yours. And it's easy to not get a hold of these, but you get it. And understand these are here, meant to give you a voice, meant to give you comfort, that you know that God sees, that God hears, and that God will act for you. And I want us to say again, I want us to see this. Forgiveness is not cheap. And so this is where I really want us to pull together what we looked at last week. Forgiveness is not cheap. Grace is not cheap. It's very costly. When we spoke last week, and I spoke very firmly about the need for mercy and forgiveness and for loving our enemies, the need to embrace the Pauls that come among us, that we do so not just because Christ commands us, but because these are the necessary outworkings of the gospel, right? If we believe the gospel, we will necessarily show mercy and love and forgiveness. There's just no way around it. But the tension and the wrestling through this sort of imprecatory language in the scripture reminds us, among other things, that mercy and forgiveness and love do not come along with a casual attitude towards evil. Biblical forgiveness and mercy never minimizes evil or ignores evil. And biblical forgiveness and mercy is not indifferent to victims. We need to understand that as well. But the cross is our power to show mercy and forgiveness. And that's the place where abhorrence of evil and mercy and judgment come together and meet. Right? When we look at the cross, what we see is Christ confronting evil head on. When we look at the cross, we see Christ suffering unjustly at the hands of evil, taking the full weight of evil upon himself. Christ didn't ignore it. He suffered at the hands of evil for us. And Christ didn't ignore victims. He became one. Christ is both the ultimate victim and the ultimate champion for victims. And the cross then offers a profound hope both for the violent oppressors who turn to God in humble, repentant faith, as we talked about last week, but it stands as a hope for those who are suffering unjustly as well. The cross stands as a statement of solidarity with those who are victims. And the cross anticipates the day of ultimate victory, of ultimate justice, of ultimate judgment, when God acts once for all in judgments against evil and for the vulnerable and for the victims. And so I want to close with this question, the same question I asked over and over and over again last week. Do you believe the gospel? Do you believe the gospel? Not just in our heads, not just intellectually say, I believe this and that, whatever, but in our guts, like deep within our bones. Do you believe this? And if we do, we'll be merciful. We'll forgive those who repent. We'll love our enemies. We'll pray for those who persecute us. And we'll cry out for the vulnerable and the victims. And we'll cry out with the vulnerable and the victims. Because that's the heart of our God. We'll protect, we'll empower, and we'll pray. And so let's grow to think and feel like God. Let's have his heart and have his mind against evil, but for those who are hurting, for those who've been beaten up, for those who are vulnerable and who are victims. I know that doesn't answer every question about the imprecations, but that's not my goal. My goal is let's see, let's think, let's feel a little more like God when it comes to those who are hurting. And realize we need to hear their voice because God does. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I praise you. I stand before you in awe and humility as you are so full of compassion and love. You hear the cries of those who are hurting, and you act on their behalf. Help us to have your heart, your eyes, your ears. Help us never to be blind to the pain of others, to never be so isolated in our own bubbles and in our own experiences that we fail to look out on the world that is hurting, on those among us that are hurting, but help us to hear their voices and to seek out their voices, and that we could be your instrument for comfort and for peace and for love and for help and for blessing. Thank you for your incredible kindness, and thank you also for your righteous judgment. Help us, Lord, to always remain faithful to you and rest secure in your promises and in you. Help us to know you more, to see you in all your fullness and all your glory, which means above all and at the center of it all, that we would put on love and be formed inside and out by your love, by the love that we see when we look at Jesus on the cross. Help us to follow Jesus, to see him in all we do. Help us to rally around one another, to love one another, to bear one another's burdens, to encourage each other, to provoke one another to love and good works. And help us to love our neighbors, to be people who are in the world, shining as light, acting as salt, all for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus we pray. Amen. If you would, go ahead and take out your songbooks or just follow along on the screen as we sing a song of invitation. But we'll give this time for any that need prayers. If you're hurting through sin or just through circumstances and you want us to pray with you and for you, let us know that, because we want to help and we want to encourage. But if you're ready to walk with Christ and you've not been walking with God, you're not a child of God, you've been living as an enemy, understand that he loves you and that he wants to adopt you as his child. And so if you're ready to put on Christ, be buried with Christ in baptism, to raise and live a new life, we want to help you with that as well. If there's anything we can do, please come forward as we stand and sing.